Exodus 9, we're going to be looking at 9 and 10 this morning. Just to bring you up to speed as to where we are, we're in the middle of the plagues on Egypt. And so far we've looked at the river turns into blood, and then frogs come up on the land, gnats and flies, livestock are dying, and boils are coming on the people. And it's not stated as a timeline, but a lot of Near Eastern literature, if one time frame is stated up front, it kind of carries through the whole series of events. And remember, from the blood to the frogs is about a week. So maybe every one of these plagues every week is falling on Egypt. So we're about one, two, three, four, five, six. We're about a month and a half into this, that's kind of where we come today. We get to hail, locusts, and then the darkness. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. We're going to look at starting in verse 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says: Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and their livestock in the field. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' And when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flash down to the ground. And so the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, and it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields, and it stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail, and I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' And Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord, and the thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord. The flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord, and thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts, so that Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses." Let's pray. God, this is your word, and we trust that you are speaking even this morning. Father, by your Spirit, I pray that you would make these not just words on a page, but truly the words from the mouth of the Almighty God. Father, that we would hear what you're saying. God, not because of any preacher, not because of anything that we have done, but by the power of your Spirit, I pray that your word would be powerful and effective, able to bring people from death to life, from blindness to being able to see. God, I pray that you would do that this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been kind of watching sports this past weekend and following the news. And don't know if you realize, but Tiger Woods is back in the news. And he's leading a golf tournament going into the final round. And he's up by one stroke going into the final round of the Arnold Palmer Invitational. So I bet people are going to finally watch golf for the first time in 2 years. And so Tiger is winning again. Do you remember when Tiger first broke on the scene? Remember, he broke on the scene. He was just this sheer power of a club coming towards a golf ball. He would destroy that golf ball. And he would swing with a swing that would send all of us to the chiropractor's office, right? And it was just awe-inspiring to watch this guy smash a golf ball. And he would win tournament after tournament, and we watched in amazement. But there was also another guy playing at the same time. His name was John Daly. He hit that ball like a missile, but he could barely ever win a tournament. He would smash that thing. It was a thing of beauty. But all he had was sheer power. He would just get up and crank on that ball, and we would just like, how in the world can he hit it that far? Problem was, he couldn't hit it straight. And so he had sheer power, but he would rarely win a tournament. What was the difference? Was precision. Tiger Woods could smash a golf ball, but he could also place it where he wanted to. John Daly could have probably out-hit Tiger, but he had no idea where the ball was going. Which is more impressive? Just flat-out sheer power, or power that's controlled? Power that's controlled is more impressive. It wins more golf tournaments. It's not wild and out of control. It's focused, but yet it's sheer power at the same time. That's exactly where we are in the book of Exodus. That's what's going on here with the plagues. It's not just God, you know, just flexing his muscles and showing his might. He is doing it in such a way that is pointed and focused. Remember what we were looking at over the last couple of weeks? What do we see in all of this is that we truly see the power of God. That we see these amazing acts of blood turning into of water turning into blood. We see gnats and flies and frogs and all these things coming up on Egypt. We see hail and boils and all these things. We see the power of God. What I see is a relentless pursuit of God to show His power. That we've seen six plagues already, and in a sense, God keeps coming. Like, you could almost kind of feel it. After 6 or 7 weeks of this, you're like, really? Another one? God is relentless in His pursuit. Why is he still coming at Egypt? Because they've not heeded His word yet. They've not heeded what He is saying. So you've got this relentless pursuit of showing His power, but also it's very, very focused. His power is shown in hail and locust and darkness, but I would say it's even greater in its power in that it's differentiated between that of Israel and that of Egypt. It's not just sheer power, it is awesome power that is directed. Just like an incredible golfer that can harness that power and put a ball where he wants to put it. What do we see? We see hail fall down on Egypt. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 23. And when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flash to the ground. And so the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. In verse 24, hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, and it was the worst storm in the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. You could just put a period right there and stop and be like, okay, I get it. I see the power of God. But what's even more amazing is the next verse, verse 26. The only place that it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Remember that differentiation between the gnats, that the gnats come on Egypt, and where did the gnats not go? Where the nation of Israel was living? You're kind of like, how do gnats not go there? Well, it's God. And we see it again here with hail, that it's sheer power, but it is directed by God. And then we flip over to the plague of the darkness. Go to chapter 10. We haven't read this yet. Chapter 10, starting in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt." And darkness that can be felt. That's some serious darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. And so no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. That in and of itself is amazing. What's the next sentence? Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. What do we see? We see this awesome display of power, but it's not just sheer power that's out there. It is directed by the power of God. That is very focused and very tangible, and God is directing every bit of it by His plan and His purpose and His design. It's not just this sheer power that we see. So here's the question. How do we respond to that? What's the response to sheer, relentless power that's able to be focused? What's our response to that? I think it's one word, and it's the word humility. Go to chapter 10, verse 3. This is right before the plague of the locusts. Or this is the beginning of the plague of the locusts. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me." What was God's question? What was God's question of Pharaoh? How long is it going to take? How many more plagues? How many more months of this until you will actually humble yourself before me? What's the only response of any man, woman, or child to the power of God? The only right response is humility. The only right response is surrender. But that's not what we see here in Egypt. We see Egypt kind of just standing its ground against the power and the might of God. And so God continues, and He brings the plague of the locust. Go to verse 4 of chapter 10. "If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. And they will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." And then Moses turned and he left Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks about it. He hears that kind of warning. He thinks about relenting. But ultimately, he changes his mind, and he kicks Moses and Aaron even out of his presence. And then it goes on to verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 13. "And so Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. And by morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all of the land of Egypt." Remember, he took the livestock away. That was kind of the wealth of the nation. What is God doing now? He's just stripping this country bare, literally, with the plague of the locusts. If you're having a hard time imagining this, the BBC has done a decent job of representing something, at least in the ballpark. Probably not close on scale, but feel free. I wouldn't say enjoy this video, just to give you a picture of where we are. Is there a way to hit the light? Probably going to be... interesting and gross, but yet magnificent. at the same time. And, you know, I'm struck with the responses to these plagues. You know, if that, it kind of pales in comparison. I've even heard that these plagues of locusts stretch 100 miles long, 15 miles wide, and 3 miles deep. But yet, given the plagues of this magnitude, what would you think? Would you think that Egypt would relent finally? They don't. What do we see again? We saw the power of God, but here's the counter to that. We see the hardness of the human heart. That by nature, everyone's heart is in opposition to God. Don't miss this. This is not just for the Egyptians. This is for everyone of us in this room. That by nature, every human heart is in opposition to God. Every heart doesn't want to relent before Him. If you don't believe my words, hear the words of Romans chapter 3. It says this, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Romans chapter 3, 10 through 12. What is the nature of humanity in and of ourselves? Is that we naturally oppose and stand against God. There is a natural hardness to the human heart. The picture of the human condition is not general niceness. Everybody's pretty nice to be around. The picture of the human condition is that the human heart is hardened against God, not one towards Him. Even the sheer power of these plagues, and the Egyptians are still where? They are blinded to the reality of what's going on. After the locusts, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Even before the hail, there was an order given to them to bring whatever livestock had remained. They probably stole them from the Israelites, from the ones that had lived in the land of Goshen. They probably brought them in. And then even that, Moses says, all right, bring whatever you have into your house because hail's going to fall. And you need to bring it into your house or else all those things are going to die. Some listened, but most ignored this. Go to chapter 9. Verse 20. This is interesting. Even in the nation of Israel, there's some who are starting to figure it out. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and their livestock in the field. Simple math, right? Would lead you to say, I'm probably going to just hedge my bet here and bring my livestock and my slaves into my house. Moses speaks the word of the Lord. Plagues fall on Egypt. It's happened 6 times. He's spoken 6 times and plagues came. I would think that I would be there, but what's the nature of the human heart? Hardness against God. Where the Egyptians are saying, yeah, right. I'm going to live my life however I want to live my life. They are blinded to reality. It's interesting that some heeded the word of the Lord, but most did not. I was watching something in a small group a couple weeks ago, and the speaker spoke of a football game. So let's pretend we've got Clemson and Carolina. And there's this pass in the end zone. It's a diving catch in the end zone. And it's right on the end line. Was it a catch? Was it not a catch? Was the guy automatic? Was he out? Was it a touchdown? And what happens? In a moment, there is a divided stadium, right? Half the stadium says, touchdown! The other half says, incomplete. In a moment, without even thinking about it, there's this division in that stadium. Some play, they watch the same play. Half the stadium says, incomplete. Half the stadium says touchdown. What does that tell you about those people watching that game? The way they were interpreting the event was driven not by their eyes and what they saw, but by a core belief that preceded even the play happening. Right? Isn't that the same exact thing in the way that we live and the way that we view things? We just watched a BBC special on locusts. And you might be saying, well, that was just a natural phenomenon that happened when God brought locusts, or God wasn't even involved in it. Locusts came into the land of Egypt. Once vegetation was gone, they moved out. There might be some in this room there saying, that's not the hand of God, that's just the forces of nature. I want us to become very much convinced that the way we see this world has more to do with what we come to the events with. If you are coming to the events of this world with a presupposition that God does not exist, let me tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see events in this world that say God does not exist. If you come from the perspective that God is, what are you going to see? Events in this world that support that. And I want to challenge you in your thinking. If you are one who says, you know what, there is no God, and therefore you see all events in this world as crumbling that very foundation, I want to convince you that it's probably more from your core beginning rather than what you are seeing that's bringing you to that. That's what was going on in the nation of Egypt. They were blinded to see the hand of God. They were blinded to the reality of things. You would think 6 plagues and another one, they would get it. But they didn't. Are they that dumb? No. It's the hardness of the human heart that stands in opposition to God. And that leads us away from Him. It's even interesting that they're blinded to reality, but there's also this sense where that you see these sense where they're starting to soften to the things of God, but then once circumstances resolve, they revert back to where they were. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned. And he said to them, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. That's not too bad. He even uses the covenant name of God rather than just God, but he calls him the Lord. You see this softening in Pharaoh. You see the same thing in chapter 10, verse 16. Pharaoh quickly, this is after the locusts, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord. But what happens after both of those circumstances? Once things get better, what happens? 9 verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again, and his officials hardened their hearts. What about chapter 10, verse 20? But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. It's the same pattern after the plagues, after the other plagues. The frogs leave, Pharaoh saw that there was relief, and he hardened his heart. With the flies, Pharaoh hardened his heart after they left. Let me ask you this question. Is that you? You know, this passage is really not just about Pharaoh. As we read it, God is speaking to His people. While the human condition is hardness towards God, He softens people's hearts by His Spirit. And He softens them through His Word and through His gracious hand of maybe even plagues falling on us. I would even say that right now God is calling you to come to Him. Remember, what's the response to the hand of God, the power of God? What's the one word response? Humility. You might even say that humility before God is really an act of faith. And that you come to Him by faith and you say, God, I have lived life on my terms. God is saying, come to me. And you say, I come to you now and humble myself before you. I trust that Jesus took the very wrath that I deserve, and He took it on Himself. And God, I surrender my life to You. Save me, change me, soften me. That's the response to the hand of God, and it's the counter to the hardness of the human condition, the human heart. Are you sitting here today hardened towards the things of God? If you are, and you are feeling God moving in your life, that is the Spirit of God at work. Because what can bring a human heart and a person from hardness towards surrender to Him is ultimately only the work of God and His call and His pull and His drawing and His changing of you. And if God is talking to you this morning, please relent. Please don't be like the people of Egypt that say, I got it. And I just turn around and I walk out of this room the same. So here's the question. Why is God doing all of this? Why is God doing any of these things? Is basically a pursuit, a relentless pursuit of the of his own renown. What does he say in chapter 9, verse 16? He says, I have raised you up for this purpose. He's talking about Pharaoh, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He's doing these things for the world to know. He goes down in 29. He says, Moses replied, when I've gone, I spread out my hands and pray, the thunder will stop so that you will know that the earth is the Lord. God is doing these things. God is at work in our world so that this world will know that He truly is the Lord. That there is that His renown will ring out. But then it's not just for the world. Who else is it for? It's for me and you. It's so that we would see, that His people would see as well. Look at chapter 10, verse 2. This is before the plague of the locusts. Go to Pharaoh in verse 1. You're going to bring miraculous signs. Verse 2, he says, I'm going to do these things that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them and that you may know that I am the Lord. Isn't it interesting? He's not just talking to the world at large. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to the people that say, you know what, I'm part of Israel. I go to church. I'm the people of God. He continually reminds us to convince us that we would know that He is the Lord. He's ever at work to declare His glory in this world and to convince us as His people that He truly is reigning. And how is all of that shown? It's not just in sheer might. It is in might that is shown and directed towards love of His people. There is judgment, but there's also protection and grace. Where are you today? Is God calling you to relent and surrender to Him? Please know that that is not a move of just giving your life away and saying you're going to have a terrible life the rest of you. That move is the very thing that you were created for. To go from hardness to surrender to the living God. That really is an act of humility and of faith before Him this morning. I welcome you to that. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that You would do just that, that You would work in our midst. God, if You are calling us to relent, if we are standing our ground against You, God, if we find ourselves thinking that we have a better way figured out, God, humble us there. God, bring us to that place of humility, which is ultimately a place of trust and a place of faith. Father, that we would place our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. God, that is the move that takes us from hardness against You to truly surrendering to You. God, I pray by Your Spirit that You would do just that this morning, that Your glory would ring out to the watching world and it would convince us as Your people of who You are. God, help us to proclaim that. Shout it from the rooftops of Your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.